The scripture reading this morning as we prepare for the celebration of the Lord's Supper is Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, page 1752. It's a very familiar passage of the Bible. We perhaps have memorized certain portions of it, certainly the first verse of Romans 5. And it is very familiar, but it is so beautiful, so basic, so fitting for preparing us for the celebration of the Lord's Supper. Romans chapter 5, 1 through 11. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom He has given to us. For you see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by His blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through Him? For if, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through His life? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. So far the reading of this beautiful portion of God's truth. Before we open this passage, let us seek His guidance in prayer. Our Father in heaven, as we tread on holy ground in these glorious words of the Apostle Paul, inspired by Your Holy Spirit, we pray that we may understand these truths, that we may bring them closely to our hearts, that we may love You, Lord, that we may understand something of the amazing love of God and the amazing grace of God. So bless us, we pray, and open our minds and hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Dear friends in Jesus Christ our Lord, the love of God is a great subject. The most familiar verse in the entire Bible is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We all know that verse. We've learned that verse since little on. One time a very prominent leader of the church was asked, "What in your opinion is the greatest truth in the entire world?" And he said, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." That simple child hymn really says it all. It is such a glorious truth. This is really what the whole Bible is about: the love of God. So let's look at that this morning. As we look at this passage, the love of God, you will notice, first of all, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, then the love of God the Father, and then the communion of the Holy Spirit. You recall those words are in the benediction That is found in 2 Corinthians 13. As we end our service, I often say that, as we have the parting benediction, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Father, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Remember those words. Okay, those are the three great truths that we want to look at this morning. First of all, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul comes in chapter 5 to the great and glorious conclusion of justification by faith. We are justified. We are right with God through faith in Jesus Christ alone. There is a beautiful statement in the Heidelberg Catechism which summarizes this. And I remember when I was in school, I had to learn it, and I honestly have never forgotten it. That is a great truth. Let me just quote it to you. It's Lord's Day 23, and it's question and answer 60 of the Heidelberg Catechism. The question is this: how are you right with God? And the answer is, only by a true faith in Jesus Christ. That is, though my conscience accuse me that I have grievously sinned against all the commandments of God and kept none of them and am still inclined to all evil, yet God, without any merit of mine, of mere grace, grants and imputes to me the perfect righteousness, satisfaction, holiness, and obedience of Jesus Christ, and looks on me as if I had never sinned, that I had accomplished in my life everything that Jesus accomplished for me, that I had done that. And all of this is mine as I believe it, receive it, and accept it with a believing heart. That's question and answer 60. I may have made a few... I mean, it may not be exact, but that's it. Now, that's the love of God. That's what Paul is burdened about. That's what he's telling us. Being therefore justified by faith, there's certain wonderful results. The first result is that now we have peace with God. God is no longer angry with us because His anger has turned away. His anger was poured out on His Son. And now there's peace with God. Now God has a smile for us. We look at Him and we can say, Abba, Father, 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 You are my God. I am Your child. Little children can go to bed at night and say, Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. They can come into the presence of God with simple confidence and faith because Jesus Christ has paid the way, has paid the price, and set us free. In one of my churches, there was a man who was celebrating his 99th birthday. He really didn't want to make much of it because he wanted a real big deal on his 100th. But you know, he didn't make it. He fell down the steps of his daughter's house before he was 100 and he passed away. But his 99th birthday happened to be on a Sunday. And I said to him, Martin, before Sunday, I said, Sunday is your birthday and we want to sing a song for you. And we want to sing your favorite song. What is your favorite song? He said, it's 439. I will sing of my Redeemer. That's my favorite song, especially the chorus. You know that? Sing, O sing of my Redeemer and His precious love to me. On the cross He sealed my pardon, paid the debt, and set me free. That was Martin's favorite song. Now, isn't that a glorious testimony? He paid the price and set me free. That is what this Lord's Supper is all about. This is what justification is all about. That He's paid the price and set us free. Now, the Apostle Paul wants us to see that this is exactly what grace is, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he puts it in the background against the background of sin. And he has four words to describe sin in this passage I just read. Four words to describe our sin. First word, when we were powerless. That's the first word. When we were powerless, Christ died for us. So the first word to describe our sin is powerless. Second word, ungodly. That first one is in verse 6. Ungodly is the end of verse 6. So that's the second one, ungodly. Third one, sinners. For while we were yet sinners, that's verse 8, Christ died for us. And the fourth word is in verse 10, enemies. Just take a look at each one of those words. Because you see, the Apostle Paul wants us to understand the greatness of the love of God and the grace of God, and we can only really understand this against the background of human sin. That makes sense, doesn't it? I mean, if we thought we were okay, then to save us wouldn't be that big a deal because we're pretty close to it anyway. But that's not the way it is. The Apostle Paul wants to drive this home clearly. For while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And the first word he uses is powerless, weak, absolutely unable to do anything good. In Romans 3, he quotes from the Psalms, which says, there is no one that does any good, no, not so much as one. Powerless. We don't do any good. We can't do any good. It's not only that we don't want to, it's that we can't. We can't understand. You know, the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, describes that as well. And he says, those who are without the Spirit of God do not accept the things that are from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. So they don't accept them, and they cannot accept them. That's what powerless means. We can't do it. We're helpless. Absolutely helpless. That's exactly what Paul means when he says in Ephesians 2 verse 1, you who were dead in your sins and trespasses, God made alive together with Christ. Can anything be more powerless than death? You wouldn't think of going to a cemetery and somehow talking to those graves as if those folks who were buried there could understand. They're powerless. They're dead. And that is the spiritual condition of everybody. Dead. That's not very complimentary. And there are certain preachers, have been in every generation, who don't want to talk about that. Who really don't want to rock the boat. Who don't really want to talk to people about sin. They don't really want to. But you know, you cannot understand the cross of Christ without understanding what sin is. Why would someone lay our sin upon someone and nail them to the cross if sin was not a big deal? It's a huge deal. Okay, so that's the first word, powerless. The second word is ungodly. Ungodly. The word ungodly speaks about the maliciousness and the purposefulness of sin. It's ungodly. It's not just being passively powerless, that they can't do anything, but what they do is in total opposition to the Lord. In Genesis chapter 9, chapter 6, verse 9, as God is telling Noah that He's going to destroy the world with a flood, it's Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. The description of the human race is this, that every imagination of the thoughts of their heart was only evil continually. That's what ungodly means. Ungodly. In total opposition to the Lord. Paul introduces the whole subject of sin in chapter 1, verse 18, when he says, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all godlessness or ungodliness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth in their wickedness. So that second word doesn't speak about passively being dead in sins, but it means actively opposing God. That's ungodly. The third word is sinner. Now that's the most common word for sin. And that word means lawless, missing the mark, having no regard for the law of God, just thinking that the law of God is nothing important. Not 10 commandments, 10 opinions, 10 suggestions. We're having a problem in this world and has been there for years and years and years and years. That the 10 commandments of the Lord are just considered historic, old, very outdated. One leader said, you know, you can add the word ordinarily to every commandment. You shall not kill ordinarily. You shall not commit adultery ordinarily. You shall not lie or steal ordinarily. Although that's what you call situational ethics. It's very common. But the word sinner means in opposition to the law of God. Rejecting the law of God. I will not have this God rule over me. And then the fourth word is enemies. While we were enemies, Christ died for us. Enemies. Enemies goes back to that word which is ungodly, which is active and forceful in opposition to the Lord. And so all those four words describe the sinfulness of man. And the Apostle Paul puts the love of God against that background. That while we were yet sinners, powerless, ungodly, enemies, while we were all that, Christ died for us. Can you believe it? The Apostle Paul says, you really can hardly believe it. He says, you see, just at the right time when we were powerless, Christ died for us. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person. Though for a good man, someone may possibly dare to die. You may have known. You may have heard stories. You may have read them about people who have died for others. In the Second World War, there were four chaplains who were on this ship called the Dorshire. And that ship was hit by a German torpedo and was sinking. And these four chaplains all had life preservers, but there were some on that ship that didn't. So these four chaplains gave their life preservers to those who didn't. And these four chaplains stood together and went down with the ship. Now that was a very self-sacrificing act. That was a wonderful act of bravery, of courage, of self-sacrifice. But now, can you imagine them doing it for the enemy? That's what Jesus did. There was a mine explosion underground, and lethal gas was just all around. And there was a man who had his life, who had a mask on, protecting him from it, and his friend, who was a father of his wife Mary, and had three kids at home, and this other man was single, had no family, but he had a life mask. He had a gas mask. He said to his friend, whose gas mask was blown off with the explosion and was lost, he said, "Take my gas mask. You've got Mary at home and you've got three little kids at home and I'm just alone. Here, you take it." And so that man's, the father, the husband, was saved because he had that gas mask, and the other man died because he breathed in the lethal fumes in that mine. Now, that's a wonderful thing. You say it's courageous. Paul said, very rarely will one give his life for someone like that. But we're talking about Jesus Christ, who gave his life for those who were powerless, ungodly, sinners, enemies. He gave his life for them. They didn't deserve it. They spit at him. They nailed him to a tree. And he says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And he died for them. He gave his life for them. That's what love is. That's the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Second, it's the love of God that's behind it all. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. He spared not His Son, but delivered Him up for us all. Romans 8, verse 32. That is a reference really to Abraham and Isaac. Abraham and Isaac, remember, God had given Abraham his son, Isaac, a son really of promise, a miraculous son, born far beyond the age of bearing children. Abraham was 100 and his wife was 90. I mean, they were very old. Impossible to have a child. Impossible. Sarah's womb was dead. But God gave them a child. And then the boy grew. And then God said to Abraham, "Take now your son, your only son, and bring him to a mountain where I will show you, and sacrifice him there for me, to me." And so Abraham immediately did. Can you imagine? There he takes his son, puts him on a donkey, takes his servant with him, takes wood, takes fire, takes a knife, takes rope, and out they go. And the third day he stops and sees the mountain up there that the Lord had told him about, and he said to his servants, "You stay here while the lad and I go up that mountain." And so Abraham and Isaac go up that mountain. You can just see this old man. He's very old now. This old, old man. And this young, young son. And they're there walking up the mountain. And Isaac says, "Father, Father, you've got wood. You've got fire. You've got a knife. Rope, but where's the lamb?" Oh, that child plumbed the depth of that father's heart. Where's the lamb? You remember what Abraham said? My son, God will provide a lamb. God will provide Himself a lamb. So they go to the top of the mountain. And Abraham finds a place where they can make an altar. And probably Isaac helped him too. And all of a sudden he takes Isaac. You're the lamb. And he binds his son Isaac and lays him on the altar, on the wood. And he takes the knife out of his sheath and he's ready to plunge it into the heart of his son when God says, Abraham, Abraham, don't lay a hand on that child because now I know that you love me, that you were willing to sacrifice your son for me. And just then he saw a ram caught in the thicket. He took the ram, placed it on the altar in the place of his son, and sacrificed the lamb in the place of his son. Now Paul says in Romans 8, verse 32, God spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. How shall He not with Him graciously give us all things? That's love. God led His Son up Mount Calvary and nailed Him to the cross. Yes, He used the Jews. He used Pilate. He used the Roman soldiers. He did that all. But Peter says in this Pentecostal sermon, Him being delivered up by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. God did it. Jesus knew. His Father did it when He cried, My God, why hast Thou forsaken Me? That's love. That's love. God demonstrates His love to us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. O love of God, how strong and true, eternal and yet ever new, uncomprehended and unbought beyond all knowledge and all thought. We read the best in Him who came to bear for us the cross of shame, sent by the Father from on high, our life to live, our death to die. What language can we borrow to thank Thee, dearest friend, for this Thy dying sorrow, Thy pity without end. Oh, make me Thine forever. And should I fainting be, Lord, let me never, never outlive my love for Thee. Do you love Him? Do you love the Lord? He sure loves you. And He calls you to take and eat and remember and believe that His body was broken and His blood was shed for you. And then it's the communion of the Holy Spirit. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the communion of the Holy Spirit. This beautiful text says, God poured out His love through His Spirit. By His Spirit. It is the Spirit of God that opens our heart to receive this great and glorious gift, the Holy Spirit. He makes us alive. He opens our mind. He opens our heart. God demonstrates His love to us. He commendeth His love toward us. In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That commending is of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, like, gives it to us. He opens our hands to receive it. And He opens our hearts to believe it. And He applies it unto our hearts so that we will live for Him. So now let us come to the Lord's table. What a provision the Lord has made. What a gift. You remember the song, The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen could ever tell, reaches to the highest star, and reaches down to the lowest hell. The guilty pair bowed down with care. God gave His Son to win. His erring child He reconciled and pardoned from his sin. And then the fourth verse of that song, written by Mr. Lehman. The fourth verse was not written by him. It was written by a man in an insane asylum. As he pondered the love of God, this is what he wrote. It was about the love of God. Suppose that the ocean were ink, and every man on earth a scribe, and every stalk on earth a quill. To write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. O love of God, that's what this is all about. The amazing, glorious love of God.